Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 46. 1 Kings chapter 2, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's page 280. Hear the word of the Lord. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah, and the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request to my mother, for I will not refuse you. She said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. And King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. When the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he was beside the altar. Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, strike him down." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "The king commands, come out." But he said, "No, I will die here." Then Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." The king replied to him, "Do as he said, strike him down and bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men, more righteous and better than himself, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore." Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down, put him to death. He was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in place of Abiathar. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there to any place, whatever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head." Shimei said to the king, "What you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do." So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days, but it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, "Behold, your servants are in Gath," Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, 'Know for certain on the day you go out and go to any place, whatever, you shall die'? And you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why, then, have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David my father, so the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." And the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. He went out, struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and even passages like this where there's a lot of blood. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we take up our study of it now, to understand it aright, to profit by our consideration of it. Lord, for your blessing on the hearing and the preaching of your word, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Kim Jong-un, the dictator of North Korea, is a threat to the United States, seeking to develop missiles that can reach our land, perhaps even the 48 contiguous states. One hopes he remembers that he's not the only one who has missiles. He's also a threat to South Korea, of course, just across the border to the south, Seoul, just a short distance from the line with North Korea. He also is a threat to his own people. He keeps his rule intact through oppression and deprivation and fear in his own country. But it would seem that perhaps one of the most dangerous places to be with respect to Kim Jong-un is a member of his family or a close friend. Some of you may remember how one of his uncles disappeared several years ago. Earlier this year, his brother disappeared, or shall we say, was disappeared. A dangerous thing to be a relative or close friend of a dictator, especially one who is somewhat paranoid. Why would he do such a thing? Well, job security, to keep his place as ruler of the country, get rid of anyone who might pose a threat, real or imagined, a threat to his rule. It's the way dictators work. It's also the way kings work, or certainly used to, as we see in our passage today. Chapter 1, as we saw last week, is about Solomon's succession to the throne. And he was in danger as Adonijah made a play for the throne. It's possible that Solomon, even Bathsheba, could have been the ones facing the sword had Adonijah succeeded in his ploy. but Solomon succeeds to the throne. And if chapter 1 is about his succession to the throne, chapter 2 is about his establishing his hold on the throne, about making his reign and making the kingdom under him secure. Now, as we look at this, we need to recognize that this is not just Solomon's kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the political nation and the church were essentially one. The kingdom of God was manifested in Israel, a physical earthly state with a physical king. And so the question here is not just how is Solomon's rule to be made secure, but how is the kingdom of God to be made secure? The word establish is an important one in this chapter. If you study Hebrew narrative, repetition can be a clue to what the writer thinks is important. Well, the word establish occurs 5 times in this chapter, and that's what this chapter is about. Establishing Solomon's rule, establishing the kingdom, establishing the kingdom of God. So we'll look at what Solomon did and see how that might carry over into the broader kingdom of God, a kingdom of which you and I are part today, although in a rather different context than Solomon was, and that's important to remember. So the question here is, how is the kingdom established? We see, first of all, early on, the kingdom has to be established inwardly. That is, it has to be established by Solomon personally. It has to be established in his heart and in his life. It's established, the first few verses tell us, as Solomon remains faithful to the covenant with the Lord. Look at verse 3. David is dying, and he gives his dying words to Solomon. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commands, his rules, his testimony, as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do, wherever you turn. But the Lord may establish his word he spoke to me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. He is exhorting Solomon to be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to his covenant. Walk in the ways and the statutes and the law of the Lord. He was to obey the Lord. First and foremost of the commandments, of course, is to worship the Lord only. To avoid idolatry. Not be given over to the worship of false gods. Now, to do that would not be easy. There were temptations within, temptations without, and that's why David says to him, and David, of course, who knew the power of temptation and the damage of yielding, he exhorts Solomon to be strong. Verse 2, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong. Show yourself a man. That is, he's to be courageous. He is to be steadfast. Some might take exception to that expression, be a man. In our day, maybe some would see it not as politically correct. Certainly not say women can't be courageous and steadfast also. Although even today we might say to someone, look, man up. We may be tough. Take your responsibilities seriously. Show some integrity. That's what we're talking about. One remembers when the Oxford martyrs were burned at the stake, Ridley and Latimer, how Ridley dying in the flames, Latimer on the other side cries to him, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Play the man. That's what David is saying to his son as he assumes the responsibility of the throne of Israel. Show yourself a man. Be faithful to the covenant. And as he does, the Lord will see to it that a descendant of David reigns on the throne of Israel. Now, ultimately, we know that the Lord's faithfulness was not, in his grace, dependent on the king's faithfulness. You know the sad history in Judah. Very few could really be qualified as faithful. And in Israel, none were. A line of unfaithfulness, wickedness, idolatry. And yet the Lord maintained his faithfulness that a son of David would be on the throne of Israel, ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their unfaithfulness didn't negate God's promise, but their disobedience did mean that they would not enjoy the blessings, the covenant blessings that were promised unless they were faithful. And we know how the kings went. Even Solomon, if you've read the rest of the story, you know how Solomon ends up later in life. Even the best were flawed. So that we see ultimately the kingdom of God is established not by Solomon's faithfulness or his descendants' faithfulness, but by the faithfulness of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who kept covenant with his Father, not only faithfully, but perfectly, walking every moment in the ways, in the law, and the statutes of the Lord, never once disobeying inwardly or outwardly. Jesus was the one who kept the covenant. In the face of the fiercest temptation, he played the man, and he obeyed God and kept his covenant at every turn. So we thank God for our King, Jesus, who was the covenant-keeping King of his people. And we are secure in the kingdom because Jesus was faithful to the covenant. But that doesn't mean you and I don't have a role to play. We're not Jesus. The kingdom is not established because of us, but we are subjects of Jesus. He is our King, and we do have a role to play here to be covenant keepers. And scriptures go on and talk about that. We are secure in God's grace, and yet as God's people, we are to be obedient. We're to be faithful. For example, in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus teaches in talking about that we are to be like those who build on a rock, not on sand, that it is those who hear God's word and who obey them who are the ones who are stable, the ones fixed on rock, not on the sand where they can be washed away, but built on the rock where the wind and the waves of life beat on that person. But he stands because he is faithful to the word of Christ. Is he saved by his obedience? No. Saved by faith in Christ, but stands and enjoys the blessings of the covenant through obedience by God's grace to the word. Or even later on in Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many mighty works? And Jesus says, go away. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, not even good works, not even achievements, not even these kinds of things can take the place of basic faithfulness to the Lord, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to live by and obey his word. And it's not the one who boasts loudly or talks loudly, he says, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, but it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, who shows themselves to be a true subject of the King through repentance and faith in him. So the kingdom is secured from within, strengthened by the faithfulness of Solomon, yes, but ultimately secured by the faithfulness and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter his blessings when we believe in him. We enjoy his kingdom blessings as we walk with him in faith and in obedience. So the kingdom is established, first of all, within, with the King himself, with his obedience to the word of the Lord, trusting in the Lord, trusting his way is right and obeying him accordingly. But then second, and much of this chapter is taken up with this, and we'll cover it pretty briefly, the kingdom is established as it is secured outwardly. Outwardly. In verses 10 through 12, we read the account of David's death. Peter spoke of David's grave in the sermon that in Acts 2 that Joe read earlier. He says, yeah, we know David died. We know where his grave is. We don't know where it is today. But even in Peter's time, he could refer to David's tomb. Well, David died. He was buried. And he's pointing out that the words of Psalm 16 are pointing not so much to David, but to Jesus, who is alive. But here's David. He has died, and he has some final instruction for Solomon concerning Joab, concerning Shimei, the sons of Barzillai. Some grim words. You know what you must do. You know what you have to do to execute justice for those who committed injustices during David's life. Joab was the commander of the army. Joab was loyal to David, but Joab was mostly loyal to Joab. And Joab did some very questionable things in 2 Samuel. You can read about them there. Murdered Abner, murdered Amasa, out of vengeance, out of jealousy, injustices. Barzillai had assisted David when he was in exile, fleeing Jerusalem, when Absalom was rebelling, providing supplies for David and those with him. And David wants to make sure he's looked after and his descendants are provided for as a reward for their father's loyalty. What are we to make of this, this hit list, so to speak, that we read about? Some people are critical of David, saying, well, he should have taken care of this himself. He shouldn't have dumped this now on his successor, you know, as it were, kicking the can down the road. He should have taken care of his own dirty business, not passed that on to his son Solomon. Be that as it may, He had not. And in Shimei's case, he had promised he would not. But these men posed a risk to Solomon and to his reign and therefore to the kingdom. They were in the kingdom, yes, but they were outsiders. They were not of the kingdom. That is, they were not of Solomon's reign. They continued to represent a risk, a threat from without. And verses 13 through 46 tell us how Solomon acted on his father's words. First of all, not mentioned by David, was Adonijah. Adonijah had already made a play for the throne, as we had seen in chapter 1. And here he goes to Bathsheba, hoping that maybe Solomon will listen to his mother. And he makes this request, and Bathsheba goes and makes this request of Solomon's queen mother. She had great influence as his mother. She had great influence. Sits at his right hand, makes the request. Adonijah, interestingly, verse 15. You know the kingdom was mine, and all Israel fully expected me to reign. That's a somewhat gratuitous statement. Actually, no, we don't know that. That's how he saw it. But notice how he ends. The kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Okay, he recognizes the Lord was in this. Sort of a reverse from where he started out. His coup didn't seem to get very far. He seemed to think more was going on than was. But he had one tiny little request, and that was for Abishag the Shunammite. Give me Abishag to be my wife. Bathsheba says, okay, I'll take your request to the king. Was Bathsheba naive? Or did she know exactly what was going to happen and see this is a way of getting rid of Adonijah? Inquiring minds want to know. Doesn't say. But she goes to Solomon. She makes Adonijah's request. And Solomon is outraged. Why? He says, ask for him the whole kingdom. You know, why not just give him the whole thing? Besides, Abiathar and Joab are on his side. Why? What's the problem? Well, to obtain a king's wife or concubine was essentially the same as claiming that king's position. Remember when Absalom rebelled and got back into Jerusalem? David fled, Absalom and the rebellion came in. What's the first thing Absalom does? Sleeps with his father's concubines. It's a statement. It says, this kingdom is mine now. I'm the top guy here now. And Solomon perceives this request to be just that. A veiled threat still to take over the kingdom. Now, though nothing had gone on between David and Abishag, and that's made clear, still, she would have been considered like one of his wives or concubines. Now, it's possible that Adonijah's request was an innocence. He may have merely been smitten by the jaw-dropping Abishag and wanted her as his wife. But Solomon was completely reasonable to perceive this request as sinister and as a threat. And whether it was sinister or not, Adonijah's request was totally stupid. I mean, surely he must have known Solomon could at least possibly have taken it this way. So why did he make the request? All he had to do was stay off Solomon's radar, just lie low. Yeah, he'd have been okay. Solomon was going to let him live as long as he proved loyal. But Solomon interpreted this as a strike against his professed loyalty to the king, and so he wants him executed, and he does. And so he has Benaiah go and execute him. And so Adonijah is out of the picture. Second, Abiathar, the priest, 26 and 27. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel, Abiathar was faithful to David. He was one of those who left with David. One of his sons was getting intelligence out of Jerusalem back to David. Abiathar was very much with David and with him in his travails when he was in exile. But he had thrown in his lot with Adonijah and his play for the kingdom. So Solomon spares him for the sake of his loyalty, past experience with David, his father. But he does banish him from the priesthood. And the text notes that was in fulfillment of what the Lord had said about Eli. The Lord has a long memory. That goes back to 1 Samuel 2. And here, that promise he said to Eli, he would remove his descendants from the priesthood, is fulfilled. But Abiathar is allowed to live. Third, Joab, 28 through 35. Joab sees that the purge is on, and so he goes to the tabernacle, and he lays hold of the altar, as Adonijah had done in chapter 1, a plea for mercy, a plea for clemency. And there's some hemming and hawing, not whether he'd be put to death, but where. Kill me here. But you don't kill somebody in the sanctuary. Solomon, I don't care where he is, kill him. And so he does, and he's put to death. And they make it very clear. Joab died for the guilt he brought on David's reign for killing these innocent men. And so Solomon makes Benaiah head of his army and Zadok the priest in place of Abiathar. And finally, Shimei. Shimei was when David was leaving Jerusalem as Absalom was closing in. Shimei was the one who was cursing David and throwing rocks at him, throwing dirt at him, and saying, you know, you're cursed. This is because of what you did to Saul. Now, Shimei was a Benjaminite. Saul was a Benjaminite. So maybe Shimei took it personally, but against his clan. But, yeah, he was cursing David, throwing rocks at him. And he had the opportunity. One of his men said, you want me to go relieve him of his head? And David said, no, the Lord has told them to do this. I deserve this, because David was keenly aware that this had come about because of what had happened, his adultery and his murder. And he just took it. He just said, no, let him curse, let him throw rocks. So here, Solomon, with David's instructions, is lenient on him. He doesn't have him put to death. He says, you are basically under city arrest. You have to stay in Jerusalem. The day you leave Jerusalem, you die. Stay in Jerusalem, you're safe. Now, this wasn't like saying stay in Metro Atlanta. Jerusalem was about 11 acres at this time, 2,000 people, 2,500 maybe. But still, all he had to do was stay within the confines of Jerusalem, and he'd be okay. Well, after 3 years, two of his servants run away. He gets word they're down in Gath, and so whether he forgot the restriction or thought Solomon may have forgotten by now or Solomon wouldn't find out, he travels out of the city to go find his servants, to go get his servants. Sometimes we think that way. Sometimes children think that way. If the rule was good today, it's not necessarily good tomorrow. It's a new day. You know, rules expire at midnight. Well, maybe Shimei was, it's been 3 years. You know, we'll even find out. Did he even remember? Who knows? But he went. Solomon did find out, and Solomon had Shimei put to death. You know in your own heart all the harm you did to David. Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, not cursed. Remember, Shimei was cursing David in his line. So Solomon be blessed. The throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so he had Benaiah take his rather busy sword and go strike down Shimei for his past and present treachery. And so we come to verse 46. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. See, for the kingdom to be established, its enemies and the threats that they pose had to be eliminated. So what does that mean for us today? Does that mean we go out after non-believers with the sword? Absolutely not. No, we don't live when Solomon lived, when the kingdom of God was also an earthly kingdom as well as a spiritual one. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You go into the New Testament, the New Covenant, the kingdom's around the world. It's a spiritual kingdom, no longer one government or one nation on earth as it was under Solomon in the days of Israel. Our weapons are not physical weapons, but spiritual weapons. So what does it mean? Well, we recognize, first of all, that the king, who is ultimately responsible for the safety and well-being of the kingdom, dealing with threats to the kingdom, our king, the Lord Jesus, took on and destroyed the greatest threat of all, even our sin and death itself. He died on the cross. He was under the power of sin 3 days, but then he came forth from the grave, leaving an empty tomb, destroying death, conquering his and our enemy, put death to death. Or to use the title of the Puritan John Owen's work, it was the death of death in the death of Christ. Our king, defending us, strikes down the greatest threat of all to his kingdom and to us. But even in the church, threats arise. And they're not always the worst threats that come from the outside. Sometimes they arise from inside the church, in the church, but not of it. We've seen that as we've studied Galatians, as we've studied Titus, false teachers, divisive people, unqualified leaders. We don't put them to death, but we do speak to them. We do confront them. If necessary, pursue that Matthew 18 process of speaking and bringing someone else to speak to them. And if they refuse to repent, ultimately a judicial process that leads to excommunication, that leads to being placed outside of the kingdom, declared so by an authoritative act of the church, placing them out of the church. But even there, the hope is that they might be brought to repentance. Even the hope of excommunication is that would impress on someone the depth of their sin, that they would repent and be brought back. And the hope is that in so doing, we secure the kingdom. We protect the kingdom from human threats within it, just as Jesus did in a big way when he removed from us the threat of death. And, of course, the day is coming in the future, the day of the Lord, when all internal threats and all external threats will be removed forever, cast into the lake of fire, even as true subjects of the kingdom will live in a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus invites us, he invites you, to be a true subject of his kingdom, to be the beneficiary of his victory, his salvation, through your faith in him alone. Not your works, but your faith in what he has done for your salvation. And then we all, by God's grace, use the means he has given us, word, prayer, sacrament, to strengthen and establish the kingdom, to make it secure, to make the kingdom, to make the church secure, both within and without. Not with blood, except the blood of Christ. It's his blood, but the power, the sword of truth. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the security, the establishment of your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that the throne of Jesus is secure, even at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, O God, that your church is secure, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet, so we recognize, Lord, that there are still the threats to your church. We pray, Father, for your protection. We pray that we would be faithful, keeping covenant with you in our own hearts and as a congregation of your people. All to your glory, all to our blessing. We ask it in the name of our King Jesus. Amen.